Luke chapter 15, where we were this morning. Luke chapter 15. This morning, Brother Andrew read verses 11 through 20. Mine really starts in verse 25, but we're going to start with verse 20 just to keep it all going and keep it in context. There's three parables in this chapter 15 of Luke, and they all seem to be teaching the same lesson. There's a process, though, that Christ is going through as he's teaching this. In the first parable is the parable of the sheep. If one is gone, if he's got 100 sheep and one is gone, doesn't he leave the 100 and go to find the one? Leave the 99 and go find the one? Then there's the parable of the lost coin, where there's 10 coins and one is lost, and the lady looks for that coin until she's found it. Then it seems like when we get to this third one, as he now speaks of the parable of the lost son, so we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and lost son. It seems like maybe Christ is just defending himself or just repeating it, but there's a lot of different lessons we can learn from these, from the different parables that are given here. Many of us in this room may not relate to the prodigal son that Andrew preached about this morning. We can relate. All of us can relate. Let me make sure you understand that. We can all relate because we're all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're all capable of falling away. But for many people in this room, you've been to church your whole life. You've never, you know, missed more than one service in a row other than for sickness or vacation. You just don't really relate with the guy who went out into the world for several years and squandered everything. But some in this room, maybe you have been there. Some of us, though, maybe haven't been there, but maybe we relate a little bit better to the older brother. And on a Sunday night, it might be more of that crowd because you're here. Now, maybe you've served wherever you've been asked to serve. You've done whatever you've been asked to do. And you think in your mind, this deserves a little bit more attention because I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And as Christians and as church members, as people who enjoy serving in churches and know you do, sometimes we can say, man, that person doesn't do as much as I do, and they seem to get credit for a lot. And it can be tempting for us to say, hey, it's just not fair. And so, but to understand any parable, we need to look at several things. But one of the things we need to look at is the context. Who is the parable being spoken to? And so if we look back to verse 1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So what Christ is, who is he talking to? He's talking to, in verse number 1, publicans and sinners. But also Pharisees and scribes. Now, there's a lot of debate. A lot of people disagree on who is the lost son. Is he saved or isn't he saved? Who is the older son? Is he saved or isn't he saved? And I can't say for a fact what the answer is. But I do know this. Andy Doherty said to me one time, he said, Brother Stephen, there's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there are many applications. And so there cannot be different interpretations where you interpret it this way and I interpret it this way and we're both right. There's only one true interpretation, but Scripture can be applied in many different ways. And I think that it doesn't matter. I think that there is a spirit of the lost son and there is a spirit of the older brother, the spirit of the younger brother and the spirit of the older brother. And I think maybe some of us have fallen into those categories, whether it was as a saved person or before we were saved as a lost person. The context is he's speaking to publicans and sinners. Of course, we know those to be the lowest of society. All the Pharisees and the scribes, they would have looked at them as just awful people. You should not be around them. They were filthy people. By the way, have you ever known Baptists to be like that? I have. Well, we don't want to be around them because they're lost and they're sinners and we shouldn't ever be around them. Unfortunately, we'll talk about that as we get going. So there's those people, and then there's the Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes, I think the younger son is representative of the publicans and sinners. I think the older son is represented by the Pharisees and scribes, people who were self-righteous and said, we're doing everything right. And so what I want to do today is as we read this and study this, I want us to see that this older son, he was in the father's house, but he was far from the Father. In the Father's house, many of us are in the Father's house a lot. Many of you are in the Father's house a lot. But are you far from the Father being in his house? Let's stand and read. We'll begin in verse 21. If you remember this morning, Brother Andrew, he read through verse 20, to the point where the son came back. His father saw him afar off. He ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him in verse number 20. Verse 21, the Bible says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Let me stop there. Brother Andrew and I were talking about this, and I think Brother Andy brought this up. Earlier, what Brother Andrew read this morning was that in verse 12, and the younger said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. The younger son would have got one third, the older son would have got two thirds. He's already divided his living. Now, the father still had control over it, but think about that now. He comes back in verse number 22, and he puts the best robe on him, and he puts a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Well, the third is already gone. So who does all this belong to? It belongs to the older brother. It was something that was to be his inheritance. Now, verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. Who did the fatted calf belong to? The older brother. He hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was hungry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, or begged him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Lord, in those first two, we saw the lost sheep and lost coin. But Lord, here in this, we have three characters. And Lord, many of us fall into either the older son or younger son. But we want to also look at you, Lord, tonight, and see where you come into this picture. So Lord, we pray that you'd bless our reading of the scripture, that you would bless the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let's look at this. Verse number 20, we see the joy of the father. The joy of the father. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We are far from the father when we reject what brings the father joy. We're far from the father when we reject what brings the father joy. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but for the father to run, for a dignified Jewish man, a landowner as he was, for him to run was unheard of. He wouldn't have done that. It would not have been fitting for somebody of his caliber, his stature. But he had great joy to where he either tucked in or he pulled up his robe that he would have worn, and he ran out to meet his son. It would have been looked at as very undignified by the other Jewish people. But we are far from the father when we reject what brings the father joy. We get excited about many things. But sometimes when a lost sinner comes home, and whether you want to talk about somebody who maybe had made a profession of faith and then came and said, no, I was never saved, and they get saved. I remember years ago when I was in high school, Faith Christian School, where some of the kids go, that was Calvary Christian School back then, and I went to Bethany, and that was the arch rival. And so in our youth group, it was pretty much split, kind of like our churches with Rochester and Faith. And I remember our school had a reputation for people getting saved over and over and over. And Brian Bowen was in youth. We were in class, and he said, and our youth pastor said, has anybody ever, you know, thought they were saved and then they weren't, and they got saved later, and some people raised their hands, and Brian said, yeah, everybody at that school gets saved a few times. And my sister says, well, at least people at our school get saved. And that was funny. I was like, go sis. But sometimes when that happens, we look and we say, Cheryl, do you remember that? You do remember that? I thought you might. But when we see that, we say, yeah, all right, we'll see. Well, we've seen this before. Oh, this person, they used to come to church faithfully, and they grew up in church, but and then they come back, and then there's that cycle maybe of somebody coming back, and Andrew talked about that this morning, the cycle of somebody, they came back to church, and then they kind of fell back off, and they came back, and what do? We go, yeah, well, I'll see. We'll see. We'll see if they really mean it this time. But we must have joy. Why? When a sinner comes home, when somebody comes back from their life of sin and they come back, we need to have joy. Why? Because the Father has joy. Because what pleases the Father ought to give us joy. And so when the younger son comes home, the father rejoiced. The servants and all those that attended his welcome home party, they all rejoiced. Everybody rejoiced except for one person. And the only one person didn't have joy. And so verse 25 is where we see the attitude of the older son. Now, if we look at the context, we'll see this. Earlier in the chapter, there was a lost sheep, and a shepherd went and found it, right? There was 100 sheep, one shepherd went and found the one that was lost. Then there was a lost coin, and the woman searched and found it. Then there was the lost brother, and no one went out to find the lost brother. There's a difference from the first two parables to this one. Nobody went to look for the lost brother. So who should have gone to look for the lost brother? Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers when they were gone at Shechem to see if they were safe and at peace. We have record of David going to visit his brothers in battle sent by his father. And I think sometimes we're tempted to kind of have the attitude that Cain had, and that is, am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to go out? We learned this week, reiterated to us this weekend about how we need each other. As guys, Brother Andrew and Brother Brian and I were riding home together for a while. Brother Andrew and Brother Brad and I were together for a while. And we just shared with each other struggles and things that we deal with in our lives, and we need that with each other. And you need that. You need to have people like that in their lives. In fact, Brother Johnny Hunt said that a lot of people, they don't have that. And Brother Andrew said, he's like, it's crazy to me because we have so many guys that we can do that with. We can just talk with. And we need that. We need to have that. So sometimes we can have that attitude that Cain had. Am I my brother's keeper? But here's what Galatians 6:1 tells us. Tells us that we are to restore a brother that was overtaken in a fault. Verse 2 tells us, of Galatians chapter 6, to bear his burdens of that one who was overtaken in fault. He tells us in James to convert our brother, or to bring him back, to convert our brother who errs from the truth. And in doing so, in verse 20 of James chapter 5, it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so God sent his son to pursue us, to bring us to safety and peace. But in this story, nobody went to go find the younger brother. Somebody went to search. So whose responsibility was it to go find that younger brother? I would say it's the older brother's responsibility. He heard music in verse 25 and dancing in verse 26 and 27. He inquires as to the reason for the celebration. But in verse 28, we see his anger. The Bible says this, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Have you noticed that most of the time when we get angry, it's not because a sudden thing that happened? It's not because one thing happened to us and we get angry and we lose it. Most of the time, it's because it had been building and building and building. When we get angry over something, we're typically acting out from the bitterness or sin in our lives. When we lose our tempers, and I know some of you have mild-mannered tempers, and some of you maybe have hotter tempers, but I know for me, I love sports, and I like to compete in sports. I'm not the most competitive person, but I do love to play sports, and sometimes over the course of a game, like if something happens at the beginning, I don't flip out. Something happens halfway through, I don't typically flip out, but if things are getting bad, things have been getting touchy, or people are, you know, not getting along, then as it builds, and I can feel it coming, and I'm like, it's gonna blow. And I think that's what happened here, is that this son, he was angry and would not go in. I think that he was already upset with things. He was already discontent with things. And now to hear that his brother has come, and we'll see why I think that. I'll show you why I think that he was already disgruntled with some things. So his father entreated him, which means to call him near, but he would not go in. So the father comes to him and he says, come in, come in. I want you to come in and enjoy this with us. I want you to enjoy the celebration. And he would not go in. Now, verse 29, we see his legalistic pride. It says, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. There is a lot in this verse. There's a lot wrong with this older brother in this verse. First of all, he says, he answered to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. By the way, I don't think he was serving the father. He was serving himself. It wasn't about him serving and pleasing his father. It was about, what am I going to get out of this? And so he says, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Man, that sounds like the Pharisees and the scribes. But maybe that sounds like us. Man, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've never let him down. And how come I'm not getting the recognition? How come I'm not getting treated the way he is? And sometimes we, who can maybe associate a little bit more with the older brother, we see the younger brother come back and we say, I haven't done any of that. And look how they're treating him. Look at the things that they're doing. He felt that he was owed something because of his time and his obedience. And he even forgets that he had already received twice as much as his brother in the inheritance. But yet he says, I didn't get what he got. David Guzik says, grace and pride are eternal enemies. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. You can't be gracious to somebody with pride, and you can't be prideful to somebody when there's grace involved. Pride demands that I be blessed because of what I deserve. Pride says, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and so I should get the kid. I should get the party. I should get the ring, and I should get the shoes and the robe. So pride demands that I be blessed because of what I deserve. Grace demands that I be blessed based on the merits of Christ in spite of what I really deserve. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. He complains that the Father had never done anything for him in verse 29. That yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Here's what Mac Brunson said. Those who don't understand true wealth complain about money all the time. Those who don't understand true wealth complain about money all the time. And so the older brother, he had looked at his service to his father as a slave to the master. And that's the wrong way. He said, look, Lord, I was serving you. I was doing what you wanted. And sometimes that's the way we look at things. And that's where we get into that legalism stuff. And legalism speaks to salvation. But there's a legalistic attitude of, hey, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, so I deserve something. No, we don't. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. What he's giving is he's giving grace to this younger son. He's giving grace to the one that we call the prodigal son. And so he was serving his father, but he was serving him as a slave to his master. And that's not the way we serve our Lord. Yes, he is our master, and we are enslaved to him, but we do that willingly. We willingly put ourselves into that place. And so we should be serving the Lord to please him. And he tried to control the father with his behavior. Have you ever tried to control somebody else, like somebody in authority, by your behavior? Like, well, hey, mom and dad, if I don't get in trouble at school for this whole week, can I get video games back? I'm just making that up. That's never happened in our home. If I get good grades, if I do well on this test, can I do something? Listen, you're supposed to do well on that test anyway. Hey, listen, you're not supposed to get in trouble at school anyway. And I'm not against rewarding good behavior, and that's not my point. But he tried. We should never try to control God. Hey, God, look, I've served you all these years. Now you owe it to me. I've been faithful to you. I've served in this ministry, in this ministry, in this ministry, Lord. But you know, I really want to serve in this ministry. I really want this job in church. And Lord, you owe it to me because I've served in these three and I've done everything I've been asked to do, and you should do this for me. That's not the spirit that we are to have as servants of the Lord. And so look at verse 29. He says that thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Here's how far away from the Father that he was. He was never able to be merry with his friends. Church is all about the social aspect. It's all about where can I have fun. We had a great time this weekend. All the guys that went, I think everybody had a great time. We had a blast. We joked around. We laughed. We didn't cry because we're guys. But we had serious conversations. We had discussions. We played euchre. We just had a great time. But listen, that wasn't the reason we went to the conference. We went there because we needed to meet with the Lord. We needed to be taught about the Lord. But oftentimes we say, man, Lord, I've been so faithful to you. Why can't I just have fun with my friends? Here's what he should have said. He should have said, I just want to have some time with you. Christy was telling me on the bus this morning that for Christmas, Anna asked for, I hope she doesn't mind me saying this, we're good. Anna for Christmas asked for, she wanted a coupon to have just a night with mom. Just time with mom. That's all she wanted. And I'm like, we were telling her that Anna's just kissing up. She wants something different, so she's trying to be nice. But man, what if we just said, hey, I just need time with my Father. I just need time with God. You know, Brother Johnny made a quote, gave us a quote, and I didn't write it down. I've got it written down somewhere. But he said, he gets up early and does his devotions. And I mean, he spends a lot of time reading the Bible, studying, and as devotional, not for sermons. And he said, I don't do that because I'm spiritual. I do that because I'm desperate. If we would look at our devotional life that way, how much different would our devotional life be? Instead of, I'm going to mark this off my list for today, I did this. No, I'm desperate. I need this time with the Lord, and I can't make it through my day without this time. And so in verse number 30, we see his contempt for the Father. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Here's the contempt for his father. He says, this thy son. He didn't say, my brother, but he said, this thy son. You remember when God confronted Adam and he said, oh, the woman thou gavest me is the one who sinned. She's the one, it's her fault. And so here's what I think he's saying. This thy son, when he comes back and you've killed the fatted calf, he's come back from that life with harlots, and this thy son, here's what I think he's saying, he's blaming the father. His issue is not with his brother, his issue is with his father. And when we have contempt and we have a problem with someone else, let me say it this way, often when you have an issue with a brother or sister, your issue is not with that person, but it is with the father. We got to understand that when our relationship with man is not right, our relationship with our father is not right. And so he's got great contempt for his father. Some people equate celebrating the loss coming home to celebrating sin. We had that discussion on the bus this morning. Well, a girl gets pregnant out of wedlock and somebody throws her a baby shower and they say, well, you shouldn't be doing that because that's not the way it should happen. You know, she should be punished for what she did. Listen, here's what I wrote. When we welcome and celebrate a lost brother coming home, we're not celebrating their sin. We are being redemptive to a sinner, just like Jesus was to you. And for us to say, hey, that person, they messed up. Well, if they messed up and they came back and they said, I messed up, then we're to show them grace, just as the Father showed us grace in our sin. The older brother did not understand what grace is really all about. Grace has nothing to do with you. In fact, what we're told in Romans is that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we tend to think, well, God, I haven't done that much sin, so you should give me a lot of grace. Grace is undeserved, it's unmerited favor from God. And so grace is not based on our merits. It's not about us at all, but it's all about God. In verse 31 and 32, we see the open invitation from the Father. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I was reading one commentary today, and he said, he was talking about how they had a round table, small group discussion about this story, and he said, at the end, they all still said, but it still just doesn't seem fair. I mean, forget all the spiritual. Put yourself in his shoes. He got the ring that should have been his inheritance, the shoes, the robe, the fatted calf. It all gets given to his younger brother. It just doesn't seem fair, and I agree. It doesn't seem fair. But maybe we're missing the fact that what God's desire for us truly is to celebrate with us. The father's outside. He's entreating him to come in. He's saying, come in and celebrate with us. I want to spend this time with you. And to his brother, he wanted to be what the party was about, but the father's saying, I just want to be close to you, and I want to celebrate this together. Verse 32, and it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So here's the open invitation from the father. The father expressed his love for the older brother. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In the first three portions of the passage, the sheep was found, the coin was found, and the son was found. But this portion is left unresolved. You notice Jesus doesn't finish the story. He doesn't say, and here's how the older brother responded. I think what he's doing is, for the Pharisees and the scribes, and for us today, he's saying that there's an open invitation there. How are you going to respond to it? As the older brother, as the one who seemed to do everything right, the one who served his father and never went away, never wasted it, never once wasted it with the riotous living, why shouldn't he? He's leaving that open invitation. You can come back. You say, wait a second, he's already there. Now, he's in the Father's house, but he's far from the Father. What were these Pharisees going to do with the message he had just spoke to them? That was the question. And the question for us is, what are we going to do with the message? Are you the younger brother that Andrew talked about this morning? And if you are, and you're living in sin and you know it, you need to repent and turn from that and come back. Are you here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior? You've never put your faith and trust in him. You're not his child yet. You've never been saved. However you want to word it, if that's you, the invitation is open for you too to return as this younger brother did, and the Father will come running to you. But for maybe those of us on a Sunday night, and most of us, many of us will be here on Wednesday night, and we'll serve in Awana, and we'll work in this, and we'll work in that, and we'll go to conferences, and we'll come here for work days, and we'll do all those things, and we say, but I've done all this. I deserve something. If we do something to get something in return from the Lord, we're doing it for the wrong reason. If, by the way, the Bible tells us that we will be blessed when we give financially, with our time, all these things. But if we do it, we say, hey man, I tell you what, if I'll give $1, the Bible, God says he'll bless it 100-fold, so I'm going to give $1 and see if he lives up to his end of the bargain. Then we're doing it for the wrong reason. So, who is the real prodigal in this story? The prodigal, the word prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly. So it's obvious that the prodigal was the younger son. However, there is another definition for prodigal. And it is this, having or giving something on a lavish scale. I mentioned in my prayer that there's three people in this story. There's three main characters. There's the older son, there's the younger son, and there's the father. And the father is the one who's the prodigal. I read a book when we were stranded down in, when I was stranded down in Tennessee by myself for a few days on vacation this summer. I just said, I got to find something to read. So I downloaded a book called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. And he brought that out of that book. You know, all my life, and I've preached this sermon before. I preached it about 5 years ago. Preached it in Texas, in fact, also. And I never understood until I read that book and he brought out some things that this story is not about the younger son and it's not about the older son, but it's about the love and forgiveness of a gracious father. It's the prodigal God. He is somebody who gives on a lavish scale. Let me give you one story before the conclusion. This is a fictional story. It was from a book by a lady named Elizabeth Elliot, and it's called from the book These Strange Ashes. It says this: one day Jesus said to his disciples, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." He didn't give any explanation, so the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, of course, being the practical sort, sought out the smallest stone he could possibly find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulation for weight and size, so he put it in his pocket. Jesus then said, "Follow me," and he led them on a journey. About noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down. He waved his hand, and all the stones turned to bread. He said, "Now it's time for lunch." In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. And when lunch was done, Jesus told them to stand up. He said again, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." This time, Peter said, "Aha, now I get it." And he looked around, and he saw a small boulder, and he hoisted it on his back, and it was painful and made him stagger. But he said, "I can't wait for supper." Jesus then said, "Follow me," and he led them on a journey, with Peter barely being able to keep up. Around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river, and he said, "Now everyone throw your stones in the water." They did. Then he said, "Follow me," and began to walk. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded, and Jesus sighed and said, "Do you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you to carry the stone for?" Jesus said, "Carry a stone for me." But we tend to go, "Oh man, I'm going to carry a stone. I'm going to find the smallest one." And we find out, "Oh man, I should have got the big one. Let me carry the big one." We're saying, but God, you owe this to me. I carried this big stone all afternoon, and I'm hungry. I only had a little tiny bit of bread for lunch, and I need something. But God, you owe it to me. I carried this big stone." And many of you are carrying big stones. You're working, you're serving, you're heading up ministries, you're putting in lots of hours. You're putting up with bus kids who cuss at you, and I can't even say some of the things that they do. And you put up with all that, and you say, "God, you owe it to me because I have carried this big stone for all these years." There's an open invitation for the brother, for the older brother. There's an open invitation for the lost. There's an open invitation for the saved who is out in sin. Listen, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And he says that he will save you. The invitation is open to the prodigal sons and daughters that are here today. You may be saved, but you've wasted what God has given you. You've lived it up in the world only to find that when the money is gone, so were your friends and the superficial happiness that went with it. Then we need to come home. But the invitation is also open to us who are like the older brother. We've served in the Father's house for years. We have been obedient, but we have felt we deserve some recognition or reward. We may have even gotten mad at God or our leadership because we didn't get what we felt we deserved. So here's what's happening. As the Lord is standing, and he's looking out. His arms are wide open, and he says, "Come near, come home." I invite you tonight, if you're here and you've never been saved, that you trust the Lord. I'd beg you to trust the Lord. But many, I think, maybe a lot of us are here, and maybe you've got the Pharisaical attitude where you say, I've earned this. We can never earn salvation. You can never do anything to earn your way to heaven. You say, but I've earned this. I've done my part. Brother or sister or man, woman, man, lady that's here, if that's your attitude, you need to look and say, have I ever truly been saved? And if you say, "I know I'm saved, I know for a fact, I remember the day, the time, or whatever, I remember when I've been following Christ," maybe you've just got the attitude of the older brother. Maybe you've got the spirit of that older brother where you said, "I've been upset because I didn't get the job, I didn't get the position, I'm mad at God, I'm mad at leadership, I'm mad at somebody because I didn't get what I deserve." Then I encourage you to respond to that invitation that was left open for the older brother, because that invitation is open to us this evening. Brother Brian, you come and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, stand with me. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, then I encourage you to come. Come near, come home. God's entreating you, saying, I want you back close. You're in my house. I know you're in my house on a Sunday night. Maybe you're even going to be here Wednesday. You're in my house, but you're far from me. And he's saying, come near. I want to worship. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have intimacy, time with you. And he's saying, please come back to me. And I'm encouraging you to do that tonight. Brother Brian, what number? Hymn number 301.